So this week is Parashat Titzaveh. We are going to talk about the big day kahuna. We're going to talk about clothing. We're going to talk about unclothing to keep some of you awake. So let's begin in source number one. V'ata hakreve lecha et Aharon achicha ve'et banav ito mitoch b'nei Yisrael lecha hanoli. So as last week in Parshat Truma, we were told about the building of the Mishkan and the various furniture which goes inside. I'm sorry for using the word furniture. I don't have a better word. The kelim, if you will, the Aron, the Shulchan, the Menorah, it's furniture. That's right. And this week it moves over to the religious functionaries, to the Kohanim, the people who are going to work in the Mishkan. And we're told, Vatahi karevit lechet Aron achicha bet banavito mitoch bnei Yisrael licha hanoli. Bring over these people to serve as the Kohanim. Aron Adav Vihu Elazar Vitamar Bnei Aharon. Va'asita bigde kodesh laharon achicha lechvod ule tefaret. And make holy clothing, bigde kodesh, holy clothing, for Aaron your brother, lechvod ule tefaret. Now, those of you who will remember, I have no expectations, but I did speak last year about that pasuk, about lechvod ule tefaret. That's really what we spoke about last year. So it's shocking to me that 2 years ago we talked about clothing, but That's this week's parsha. What I want to focus on is something else, which we've spoken about in the past a little bit, but I want to try to develop it much more, and we'll hopefully get to things we haven't seen. The phrase Big Day Kodesh for us is something which we're used to. But the word itself, Beged, or the same three letters as Bagad, immediately poses not just ambiguity, but poses almost an absurdity, because the word beged, when we think of the root, speaks about rebellion, betrayal, infidelity. Well, the word kodesh indicates something which is holy. Right, you're going to talk to the artisans, the ones who will make this. Again, the clothing which will help Aaron become sanctified in order to serve me. And these are the bigadim. Now the word mi'il as well has this other connotation to it. The word mi'ilah is used twice in Parshat Naso. One to talk about misappropriation of holiness in the sense of taking something from the Mishkan, stealing something from the Mishkan, stealing something which is dedicated or designated for Kedusha. And the other usage is interesting because it talks about infidelity, and it talks about ma'al, ishki ma'al, a man who sleeps with a woman. That's the introduction to Parsha Sota. So again, apparently it's the exact same meaning, that the mi'ilah is taking something which is holy, something which is designated for other usage, something which has holiness. When you get married, you say, v'arei at mikudeshet li. Mikudeshet indicates exclusivity. And therefore, somebody else taking from this exclusivity is doing a mi'ilah. Somebody takes something which is dedicated to the Mishkan is doing mi'ilah. It's not the same. In modern Hebrew, mi'ilah would be any type of, or many types of white-collar crime. Embezzlement would be mi'ilah. But in the connotation in the Torah itself, mi'ilah would be the term not for any kind of white-collar crime or not general embezzlement, but talks about taking something from the Mishkan or from the Mikdash. So what we have over here is at least two, we'll get to more, at least two of the words having to do with clothing, beged, begidah, mi'il, mi'ilah. The word mi'il most likely, as far as clothing goes, it's something which goes on top, it's like a coat. And the word is most likely connected to heaven, something above. So something which is shayach, something which is connected to the above, or something which is above. But nonetheless, there should be at least some type of discomfort as we're reading or as we're learning this, that the bigdei kodesh is something which has this negative side to it, both in terms of the bigidah, the beged, the me'il, the me'ilah. And as I said, that should be a little disturbing. Now, the person we're going to go to today, our go-to person today, throughout this year, in multiple places, is going to be Rav Hirsch. The reason to go to Rav Hirsch is very simple. It's because when it comes to have things having to do with the Mishkan or the Mikdash, Rav Hirsch is the best. Now, you say, how can I say Rav Hirsch is the best? Well, I get to say that. I get to say whatever I want. Because Rav Hirsch is somebody who tries to do pshat. That's not really, that's yeshivish. I spoke yeshivish. He tries to do pshat. He tries, but he's not really all that concerned with pshat as we normally see it. But let me put it this way. He sees things in a symbolic way, but he tries to do it based upon linguistics as well, which means the difference between him and a Hasidic Rebbe is the Rebbe just makes anything up. It's purely associative thinking. This is not just associative. This is symbolic thinking. There's a very big difference between associative versus symbolic, because Rav Hirsch is a little bit more rigorous The question is if you, at the end of the day, you go for everything that he says or not. But on the other hand, I'll say, my father said, there's no competition really. And it's true. He worked very, very hard on things having to do with the Mishkan and the Mikdash to show the inner workings of it, to show the symbolism of it, and to show how it works. And therefore, we're going to be looking at Rav Hirsch, although it would be too easy just to read Rav Hirsch in this week's Parsha. So we're going to find Rav Hirsch's comments in at least three different locations, and then we'll put them together. So that's what we're doing today. In the second source, he says something which I just as easily could have read Rashi, and actually when we looked in Parashat Mishpatim, I did quote Rashi, who says something very similar to this, dealing with when, if you remember, we spoke about the father who sells his daughter as a servant, and that was seen to be the introduction to a marriage relationship. But if for some reason the person who gave the money, which should have been for the Kesef Kedushin, chooses not to marry her, he can't sell her, he doesn't own her. But the phrase that he uses is bivigdoba, in that she was treated in a, I don't want to say deceptive, but she was betrayed. That's the best word. She was betrayed, but who betrayed her? So Rashi says two people betrayed her, the father and this potential, this gentleman caller, right? Both of them betrayed her. So seeing, even though that was a machloket in the Gemara, who the big doba is on, is it based upon the beged, even perhaps, the symbol is, the image is that what happens when you get married? You put a chuppah on top. That's bivigdo. You spread the beged on top. I know that a lot of Ashkenazim think that it's a Sephardic custom to put a talit on top of people before they get married. It's an old Ashkenazic custom. We can find it in Ashkenazic sources hundreds and hundreds of years ago, that they would put the beged on top. But that may have the source in the Gemara itself, the way that Rabbi Akiva understood bivigdo ba, you're supposed to spread the canopy on top. Aside from the issue that perhaps that's the way that they would very often do a kinyan, is a kinyan sudar. So bivigdo ba is that what was not done was there was not a proper kinyan taking place over here, in the sense the wedding never happened. On the other hand, the interpretation should be that this man betrayed her because he didn't marry her. Rashi used both interpretations together, which was really interesting. And let's listen to Rav Hirsch in source number 2. Bivigdo ba lasot ma'ase klapei mishehu, she'enu ela ma'ase bagad. So bivigdo, he's saying, comes from the word betrayal. Habeged, and now notice he moves right away over to the other or more common usage of the word beged, clothing. Habeged she'anu lovshim, and he's getting a little existential over here. Habeged she'anu lovshim, mizakeh kol adam l'tzafot mimenu she'yimtza banu adam. Based on the clothing we wear, the uniforms we wear, we project a certain image. And the image that we project, people then have certain expectations based upon who we show to be this outer side of us. V'shema'asenu yurak ma'asim haruyim la'adam. And then the behavior that we have should be appropriate to the clothing that we wear. Now, of course, you can say, well, this is superficial. Well, but it's the real world anyway.
Not in Germany.
There was a question brought up to the Maharik, an Italian posek, hundreds of years ago. Can a doctor wear doctor's clothing? Or is that beged, you know, is that non-Jewish clothing? So he says, it's not non-Jewish clothing. It's that it's important for people to know, you know, who the doctor is. So there's functionality to it. Anything that has functionality is by definition not bechukotem lo telechu. Because what's a chok? A chok is something that has no reason. If something has reason, then it's not a chok. So therefore, it's really a landmark tshuva because it's quoted widely afterwards, really setting the tone. Something which makes sense, has logic to it, is something which we can do as well. So you can say, if you're a baseball player, can you wear a baseball uniform? Is it chukotehim? Remember, some fellows once asked Rav Schechter from YU if you can play baseball in Chol HaMoed. So he says, yes, but you have to wear a Yom Tov clothing. So I suspect Rav Schechter never played that much baseball when he was when he was young. I'm saying that's a different question. That was a question of appropriateness in terms of the laws of Chol HaMoed, where, by the way, the laws of Chol HaMoed is it's Chol HaMoed. So therefore, in terms of dress, actually, it should be someplace in between regular weekday clothing versus Yom Tov clothing. It doesn't have to be Yom Tov clothing, but shouldn't be weekday clothing. I don't know how to define that. I think it's very, very cultural. When my kids were young, I would tell them that Chol HaMoed you should wear a shirt with buttons to an Israeli kid. Like, what are you talking about? The world may end. Okay. But on Shabbat, I would say you should wear a white shirt, right? So during the week, they would wear T-shirts. So that's my definition of a colored shirt with buttons would be Chol HaMoed clothing for Israeli youth. But of course, this is, no one has to listen to me. So continuing over here, he says, is that you present yourself in terms of your clothing as one person, then you should live up to it. Otherwise, clothing becomes part of the betrayal because you put yourself up as being somebody who you are not. Im lo natzdika ta'imun shirochashim lanu harei bogdim anachnu. Have omer beged lulo pnimiyut ha'adam. That if the inner us do not match the outer us, which is being presented, then we are guilty of betrayal. And he says that's where beged and begida are connected. V'domi l'kach, and he says, oh, look at this. There's another similar phrase. Ma'al v'me'ila v'me'il. Luvusho shel kohen. Me'ila hu hamadat panim b'davar shel k'dusha. So what is me'ila when you make believe that you have holiness to you? Probably a lot to be said about this. Natnu banu imun shel kohen, vasinu ma'aseh shel mi'il kohanim. Ha'av shenahag bivito shelo kederech avot, v'lo kefi shabat zaka'it l'tzafot mi'aviha. So he's saying is that all of this is a question of begida, but I do want to note, he's not saying this in our parsha. All this was back at the beginning of Mishpatim, talking about that girl who was betrayed by the lack of marriage. But he went a little bit further than Rashi did because he explained it a little bit more, and he had this really wonderful point about if we're going to dress in a way, then we should make sure that there's consistency between what we would call in the Gemara tochel kiboro, that on the inside is the same as what's being presented on the outside. And we'll leave this at this. Source number three, we're only going to read for one good, actually there's more than one reason, but the best reason is because I learned it in Daf Yomi last week. So I thought it was interesting. Rabbi Akiva, and there's two different versions of this, one is in source three and one is in source... is the Gemara in source 5, that's just Rashi in 5, and there's a question of whether the person is Rabbi Akiva, in fact, or Mar Ukva. So there are those who claim that it can't be Rabbi Akiva, but we're skipping most of the Gemara. He goes to this place called Ginzak, Bomine. They asked him three different questions, and he didn't know any of the answers. That's why they want to say, oh, how can this be Rabbi Akiva who didn't know it? I don't know why you think Bar Ukva's chopped liver, but how could it be that Rabbi Akiva didn't know it? And Tosfos points out, you know, there was a point of time in Rabbi Akiva's life that he was not necessarily educated. I will make a parenthetical comment that today is Zayin Adar. With Zayin Adar is the day, aside from being my father's birthday, but Zayin Adar is the day that is Moshe Rabbeinu's yahrzeit. And it's the day that all of the Chevra Kaddishes, I don't know if you know this, is they fast on this day. They have a tzom on this day because they deal with burial and they do something which is godlike by being involved in the burial. I was actually asked to speak by one of the Chevra Kaddishes. This is like a morbid thing tonight, that when the Zaka, right, we know of Zaka, so all the Zaka workers fast as well. So I was asked to speak by a Zaka dinner post-fast, as they break their fast tonight. But one of the things I was going to mention is that there is a breita, it's not in the Gemara, there is a breita, which is found in one of the Masechet Ketanot, that Rabbi Akiva found a body, and he went and he carried the body off and to find proper burial. And he went back and told his Rebbeim, Rabbi Lezer and Yeshua, he says, oh, you know, this is what happened. And they told him that he's an Am Aretz, which he was, by the way. Which is probably relevant to all this. There was a point where Rabbi Akiva didn't know all that much and said every step that you took, you were over on an Isser because you were supposed to bury the person right there. In that particular case, for whatever the details were. So Rabbi Akiva's conclusion from this is that you really need to ask Shilas. Right? That was, and you need to learn. You need to learn. And somebody who's unlearned as much as they try will often make mistakes unless they actually consult. So it's interesting that a person who became one of the greatest rabbis himself, he felt that, you know, we really need to ask questions until we know what we're doing, because we can have the best intentions in the world and mess up. So Rabbi Akiva gets to this place, and one of the questions asked him, "Bimeshi mesh Moshe kol shiva yimei miluim." During the 7 days of miluim, when Moshe was a model kohen, I don't have a better phrase to use for this right now. What do you mean a model kohen? Is that he went and he apparently performed during these 7 days in order to teach how you're supposed to do this. So he was like the instructor. He was the teacher instructor. No, it's like you know, you go to a restaurant and then there are two waiters comes. You know that one of them is just learning. So you had to go very quickly. So which one are you the real one, Obi? Who should I be talking to? Right? So Rabbi Akiva is asked the question, what did Moshe wear during the Shevimei Miluim? Lo hava biyadei. He didn't know. Ata Sha'al Beit Midrash. So what does Rabbi Akiva do? He goes to the Beit Midrash and he asks. He says, what did Moshe Rabbeinu wear during the 7 days? B'meshi mish Moshe Shavim Miluim. So the answer is, B'chaluk Lavan. He wore a complete white. Rav Kahana Matni, Rav Kahana taught. Incidentally, there was more than one Rav Kahana. At least one of them was not a Kohen, even though you would think Kahana is a Kohen. Rav Kahana Matni, B'chaluk Lavan She'in Bo Imra. He wore a white garment that did not have an imra. So you, of course, are asking yourself, so what exactly is an imra? So it depends which Rashi you look at. Well, Rashi in this Gemara, well, let's look at first Rashi in Ta'anit, source 5. V'chaluk lavan she'en bo imra. Safa, it is the hem. Mitargaminon imra, is the targum is imra. I searched for this targum, by the way, I could not find it. I look, he quoted it, must be there, I don't see it. Klomar, tachuv haya michut echad kol hachaluk, v'lo ki begadim shalanu shabat ha'adayim midugwakim bebeged haguf bitfira, kidei shelo yichashduhu shema ba'oto safa hotzi ma'ot ha'kodesh mishum shenemar v'yitim nekiyem me'ashem in Yisrael. Wow. Okay, I'll translate. They said, Moshe wore a garment without a hem, so no one would think that he may have smuggled, I'm going to teach all of you how to be thieves now, wow, that he didn't smuggle any coins out from the Mishkan in the hem of the garment. It's not the worst thing Moshe's been accused of over there, if you remember, right? But still. Really the message over here is, liot nikiyim, that somebody, when they do any kind of specially holy work, should be doing it in a way that they're beyond reproach. It actually may be a mitzvah, or certainly a question of ethics, that you do things in a way that people can't come back after you and say, hold it, why did you do it this way? No, you do it in a way that people will not be able to suspect any kind of inappropriate behavior. And by the way, this is very important for our generation, in many, many, in light of everything, right? In light of everything, is that things should be done in a way that we are beyond reproach. And therefore, what Rashi is suggesting over here is that Moshe wore a garment without a hem so that nobody can accuse Moshe of having stolen sticky fish. If Moshe wanted to steal money, oh, by the way, I mean, I would just... So you know who else thinks it's ridiculous? Rashi thinks it's ridiculous. But Rashi just said it. No, so I just have to point out some intrigue. It's quite probable, if not probable, that Rashi over here in Ta'anit is in fact not Rashi. In the Gemara that I read, Gvodah Zarah, source number 4, Rashi writes, Moshe lo nishamesh bigdei kohuna. And he lays out the problem a little bit clearer. On the one hand, Moshe could not wear proper Kohen clothing. Why? Because he's not a Kohen. Well, his father was a Kohen, his grandfather, no. Moshe was not a Kohen, but his brother's a Kohen. Okay. Lo nishamesh bigdei kohuna, dichtiv asita bigdei kodesh le'aharon achicha. That the instruction is that you make the big day kohen for Aharon, so therefore Moshe couldn't wear the big day kohuna. He's explaining what the problem is, what the question is. V'hu ayazar itzlan. And Moshe was not considered a kohen, which is very interesting because there are places that says that Moshe, lots of midrashim, that Moshe was a kohen. So this Rashi over here saying, no, Moshe is not a kohen. I would prefer to say that it's not that he's not a kohen, but he's a zar, meaning a normal person, regarding the big day kahuna because of the way it's phrased, you should make the clothing for Aharon, which excludes Moshe. So he can't wear the regular clothing. The Alpia Dibur Shimesh Velohuskuru Begadim. And he served because God gave a special instruction to serve, but he can't wear those clothing. Imra Safa, it's the hem. Yesh Omer, somebody says, don't be amused, someone suggested that it was put there without a hem so that he couldn't steal money. The love milta. He goes, that's ridiculous. How can anybody say such a thing? But by the way, listen to the reason it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. There's no coins around. By the way, notice what he didn't say. That's ridiculous. This is Moshe Rabbeinu. What is your problem? But he's just saying on a technical level over here, this is really absurd. But what's interesting about this, again, think about it. Here we have an example where Bigadim, Bigdei Kedusha, could be used in a non-holy way. So that's why this is a very interesting example over here of exactly what Rav Hirsch was speaking about before. Source number 8, the Chatam Sofer, gives a whole nother explanation to this same story. Should we bother with this? And the answer is no. Part of what he says here is that Moshe Rabbeinu wore pure white clothing because Moshe Rabbeinu was pure. The other Kohanim needed to become Kohanim, and they needed to rise in levels, and Moshe was already on a complete purity, and he goes and talks about the difference between Moshe versus the other Kohanim. So he puts Moshe into not just a temporary Kohen, but on a higher level than the Kohen Gadol. That's the Ketam Sofer develops that. Anybody interested, you will proceed. So let's now start all over again and go back to most likely the reason why clothing is connected to betrayal. So again, what we saw so far in Rav Hirsch was, as I said, more of an existential reason in terms of your inner and your outer and who you really are and who you're projecting and what are you letting people see and what you want people to see versus who you are. And this is a large part of modern culture. I suspect it's always been part of the world, but it's a large part of modern culture, what kind of clothing you wear and how you present yourself and to what extent do you mislead people along the way. But there's this whole other element to clothing that is much more basic, but it's very, very foreign to us. And the reason it's foreign to us is because we are incapable of understanding source number 9. So let's read it. V'yushneim arumim, and the two of them were naked. Ha'adam v'ishto, man and his wife. V'loyit bosheshu, and they were not embarrassed. So we don't understand that. Apparently the Garden of Eden was an interesting place. Why were they not embarrassed? Let's look at Rashi, v'loyit bosheshu, source 10. Shelo yu yodim. Before I go any further, lo hayu yodim. Why would lo hayu yodim? Why was da'at lacking? Because they had not eaten from the tree. The tree of knowledge. But it's not the tree of knowledge. See, you fell for it. Mm-hmm. It's not the tree of knowledge. What is it? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. It's Eitz Hadat Tov V'ra. It's only PR which calls it Eitz Hadat. I mean, the truth is it should be called the tree of death. That's the real name, right? Eitz Chaim is one tree and brings life, and the other one brings death. So what should that be called? Tree of Eitz Hamavet. But the problem is, I would say, wow, I think I'd have this tree. It's better to call it knowledge, right? Knowledge is good, right? Eitz Hadat Tov V'ra. So, V'lo Yidboshishu, how you want me to pronounce that? V'lo Yidboshashu, there you go. This is why we bring her. V'lo Yidboshashu, okay. Shelo hayu yodim derech tzniut lahavchin bein tov l'ra. You realize now that Rashi in that little phrase there, he's stuck in da'at, right? Lo yodim, and he's stuck in tov lahavchin bein tov l'ra. What does that have to do with anything is a very good question. This is very different from the Rambam's perspective. The Rambam, the first chapter or so of the two even, I think, of the Mor Nevuchim, deals with what's the difference between Adam before he partook from the fruit and after partook from the fruit. And according to the Rambam, certainly the way that he's explained by the Sforno, because all the Sforno does in his commentary explaining these things is using the Mor Nevuchim to explain it. He describes that after the sin, I can delude myself into thinking that something bad is really good. Before the sin, there was absolute clarity between good and bad. This is good and this is bad. After the sin, I can then do something which we have excelled at and turned into an art. And what is that? Rationalization. Or justifying our behavior. What do we rationalize? No, that's really good for me. No, that's not good for you. So the difference between beforehand is they, oh no, this is bad and this is good. And that's the way the Rambam takes it. Rashi is very interesting here, because Rashi, in terms of Adam's awareness of his nakedness, shelo yu yodim derech tzniut lavchin bein tov v'ra, they had no knowledge of tzniut. So it's interesting, the word tzniut over here. It's actually interesting that tzniut is used in terms of the two of them. I mean, in Judaism, everybody knows that tzniut is only something you talk to women about, and lashon hara, right? Men do not need to know about either one of these things, because for men, anything they say is l'toelet, of course. And, right, should I stop? I'm going to show you something real interesting in a second. So, v'afal pishan in nabodea likrot lo shemot, so man had some type of knowledge, but his type of knowledge did not include tov v'ra. Lo nitan lo yetzer hara aj achlu min ha'etz v'nechnas bo yetzer hara v'yada bo ma bein tov l'ra. Apparently, according to Rashi, the difference between before and after is that man did not have a Yetzer Hara. Of course, you can ask, then how in the world did he sin? So it's possible, according to Rashi, that prior to the sin, the Yetzer Hara was external, which is the Nachash, but not internal. So therefore, the external Yetzer Hara, the Nachash, is what convinces Adam to sin, on Eve. But before the, we have to equality, but before the sin, it was something which was not a part of them. And that's what the sin did, is it took the external Yetzirah and turned it into an internal Yetzirah. Once it was internal, suddenly they felt completely different and they realized that they were naked. Rav Hirsch in source number 11, and this is also important for, I think, obvious reasons, but there are apparently a number of rabbis who've never learned this. Actually, whole sections of Judaism who've never learned this. And the Torah comes back and it emphasizes that the two of them were naked, man and his wife. They were both naked. But they had no reason to be embarrassed. Right? That's the end of the verse. And look at this. He thinks there's equality between men and women. He goes, from this we need to learn. I'll say it again. From this we need to learn about equality between men and women. It's not just in terms of that they're made humans, they are both part of the same species. Spiritually as well, that there is equality. They're both commanded equally, liot tehorim, to be pure, musariim, to be moral, ukdoshim, and to be holy. Hadru kulo chula, af im in shnei minim shofim ke'echad litaher betarata yesod, but if the two of them don't together try to be pure, hamin ha'enoshi chula, then humanity will be sick. Im ne'arim v'gorim morim heter la'atzman b'tokef ha'ne'urim v'hagavriyut, if the males will allow themselves all kinds of leeway in terms of the way that they treat females, in terms of their gavriyut, I hope you like that word, im ne'arim v'gvorim marshim la'atzmam, they make allowances to themselves. This is his response, by the way, to the Me Too generation. Et ma she'in laharshot lena'ara li'isha, if men will allow things they don't allow women, ot brit kodesh chatuma oguf shela ishu v'tzido asara hitalech lefanei v'yatamim. Lemur hakadosh baruch hu deresh tom v'tohar bein ha'ish kederech shu deresh min ha'isha. That God expects morality, tzniut, decency, spiritual equality between the two of them. And it's very interesting that Rav Hirsch read this pasuk. What was the pasuk he got it from? V'yushneim arumim adam v'isha v'loit boshashu. He read this verse and says there is absolute equality on every single level between the two, and anything you want from one gender, expect it from the other gender, and don't make differences and don't make any distinctions over here, because he sees there to be equality. So I'll just say again that Rav Hirsch over here is quite interesting, but over here Rav Hirsch is moving off of the issue of nakedness more than he's moving off of the issue of clothing. And I want to pause here for a second and consider something else. And we're going to come right back to this, which means we've got to come back to source 12. Otherwise, we will not get where we need to get to. But I want to point out, and source 21 is where we're going, but I want to point out something about source 21. First, let me tell you exactly where it is, where we're up to, and why it's interesting. In Parshat Yitro, we had 10 commandments, right? Right. Actually, wrong. In Parshat Yitro, we had 10 commandments. Then in Parshat Mishpatim, we have a whole bunch of commandments. In between the two, we have a couple of psukim. So, to get more focused, God finishes speaking, and the people then say, according to Rashi, of course, is only after the first two. Pshat would seem to be, certainly according to the Ramban, would seem to be God said all 10, and the people said, you got to stop this. We're going to die if God says anything else. Which, of course, people always exaggerate. Moshe's response is, no, you'll actually live. But they refuse, they back away, they move away, and God speaks. So what does God then say in this little section between Yitro and between Mishpatim? There's this little section, which is why I said there's not just, I'll be clear, there are not just 10 commandments in Parshat Yitro. There's 10 commandments and then this little section. Aside from all the preparation for Matan Torah. Source 21. Lo tasun iti Elohei kesef elei zahav lo tasu lachem. This is a prohibition against making all kinds of figures, all types. And if we needed two words to describe this, this is a prohibition against avodah zarah. Mizbeach adama ta'aseli, v'zavachta alav et olotecha, v'et shlomecha, v'et tzuncha, v'et bakarecha, v'kom makom asher eskir tshmi, avoy lecha uvarechticha. So over here, it speaks about making a mizbeach, and the mizbeach is necessary because this is going to cause the Shekhinah to come in. This actually seems to be a little concentrated Mishkan idea, right? Over here, the core make the mizbeach, and this is what's going to happen. But then it qualifies how to do this. Ve'im mizbach avanim taseli lo tivne etin gazit. Do not use gazit ki charbecha hinaftaleh v'tichalaleha. Do not use gazit, which means you use whole stones and not cut stones. You would cut stones with metal, and what it's saying over here is that metal cannot come to touch the stone because there's something wrong if you use a cherev, you use a sword, you over here to make the mizbeach. And pasuk kaf gimel is v'lo taleh b'malot al mizbechi asher lo tikaleh ervatcha alav. And he says, when you climb up the stairs leading up to the mizbeach, be very careful not to have any gilui erva. So I'll point out this at the end of source 21. So I'll point out over here. So first of all, we have a statement of tzniut, and the tzniut over here is quite interesting because apparently, whoever wrote Sefer Shemot had no idea of 21st century mores in the Jewish community that tzniut has to be directed only towards women. Because over here it's actually directed towards men. And the men that it's directed towards are the Kohanim. And who is the people, or what is the object that we're afraid of in terms of the Tzniut? And that is actually the Makom Kadosh. That the Makom Kadosh, which means the as you're climbing up, that the Ervah should... And by the way, as Rashi will point out, the Kohen was not naked underneath his robes. I don't know if you ever went there in your mind. But the Kohen actually had some kind of undergarment as well. But it says still there's a question of tzniut, and the question of tzniut is directed towards men, Kohanim, in the Mikdash. Rashi will explain over here in source 22, Shadeya ma'alot atatzrich laharchiv psiatecha, that one will have to take certain steps as they go up. V'yafapisha enu galui ervra mamash, shrei k'tiv, back in our pasha, v'sul lehem machnasei bad, that they did have some clothing underneath. Mikol makom hachavat hapsiot, karov l'gilei ervahu, v'hu nahag behem minhag bizayon. So therefore, again, don't just look at this as some kind of a chok over here. This is in order to teach us decency and how we treat and how we behave towards others. Returning to Rav Hirsch in source 23 on these verses, I don't know if you caught this immediately, and he's not the first one to say it. I saw the first one to say it, or an earlier source on that particular parsha or mishpatim, although I couldn't find it, so he's relatively late. But listen to what he says, because he's part of our theme anyway today. Hineza achrayid devar laseret hadibrot, hava v'nis kema, hi mechuvenet klape shalosh averot ikariot. This little subsection creates something which is really quite mysterious. There are three mitzvot which are considered to be the most central mitzvot in the sense that if someone were to say to you, or not even say to you, if God forbid a person was in a life and death situation on Shabbat, so you break Shabbat. In something life and death situation in terms of kashrut, so that you eat something which is not kosher. And when it comes to survival, all the laws of the Torah fall, right? If you have 613, then 610 of them fall aside when we have life and death situations, or the three that don't. And the three that don't are interesting. What Rav Hirsch is about to claim is that those are the three that we just now identified, which means to think about Avodah Zarah, the sword, in terms of the sword is what's used to kill, and therefore that can't be part of the Mishkan, it can't be part of the Mizbeach, and finally Gilui Arayot. So what he's saying is that this little subsection over here is actually a perfect continuation of the Seret HaDibrot and introduction to Parshat Mishpatim, because we can say that these ten mitzvot are in a sense the Avot HaMitzvot. And we've seen this before, how many other mitzvot fall into those categories. But what he's pointing out over here, we have the ten, and then we're going to have how they're explained or how we see all the Toladot, all of the expansion of the ten. But then there are three that are special. And those are the three that are introduced over here in terms of idolatry, in terms of murder, and in terms of sexual sins. And over here, they're all being said in a subtle way, because the subtlety sometimes is quite important, which means the sensitivity, and that's why we're back in a world of symbolism, the subtlety that you can't have to be careful how you walk in the Mishkan, because the steps themselves may see the erva, is something which is quite interesting. But that's a very subtle usage of this or example. The idea that when you make a mizbeach, which is supposed to make life long, and you can't use a sword, which shortens life because that's connected to murder, that's a very subtle example over here. So what we have over here is really three subtle examples where I could have had much more dramatic examples of Avodah Zarah, Gilei Raot and Shefichut Damim, but Rav Hirsch identifies that's what these three are doing over here. In order, therefore, we have the 10, but now we have the 3, and then we can get into the rest of the discussion about the mitzvah. Where did I say we have to go back to? We have to go back to source number 12. So let's go back to source number 12. Because last we left Adam and Eve, they were naked and frolicking about in the Garden of Eden. But as you know, that did not last all that long. We have a serpent. We have a nachash. Vatera ha'isha ki tov ha'etz l'machal. The woman sees the tree is good for eating. V'chita havahu le'inayim. And is something which is cause lust in the eyes, v'nechmad ha'etz lahaskil, and it's good in order to bring about some type of understanding or education. V'tikach mipriyav v'tochal, and she takes from the fruit and she eats. V'titein gam leisha ima v'yochal, and she gives to her husband who's with her to eat. V'tikpekachna inei shnehem, and both of their eyes open, which clearly is a metaphor. V'yed'u, because they ate from the Eitz Hadat, v'yed'u ke'erumim heim, because they ate from the Eitz Hadat tov v'ra, and now they realize that they're naked, v'yitperu alei te'ina v'yasu lahem chagurot. And they took fig leaves. This is the reason at least some suggest that maybe it was a fig tree. There are some who suggest that it was grape, but I don't even want to think about it. Trying to use grape leaves, that would probably not work out as well as fig leaves do. They took fig leaves and they covered themselves. They made like a loincloth. So the difference between Adam and Eve afterwards versus before is before they were basically naked, but lo yid bo shashu, but they were not embarrassed. And now they're covered, but they're probably far more vulnerable and embarrassed than they were beforehand. Which means the covering over here is really a very primitive type of covering. They're not clothed. And they probably feel, you know, very, very vulnerable. And then we have the discussions, and God asks what happens, and we have the cover-up, as it were. Vayomet kol chashamati, right, Ayeka, where are you? Vayomet kol chashamati bagan, v'iraki eroma nochi v'chaveh, and I realized I was naked, and I hid. So here we have Adam's nakedness covering up, hiding from God. I've said many times, I do believe that the main sin in the Garden of Eden was the cover-up. Because before the cover-up, God is still speaking to them, and Adam had a choice, he had a chance. Adam could have said, I made a mistake. I found this very tempting. I thought the fruit was very good, and I made a mistake. Or Eve could have said, I made a mistake. But each one points to someone else for the blame. Those of us who are old enough, and almost all of us are, there's advantages to being old, that Watergate, Richard Nixon, was not involved in Watergate, he was involved in the cover-up of Watergate. And the cover-up was the reason that eventually he was kicked out. And it's, I think, an incredibly important lesson that all people make mistakes. All human beings make mistakes. The question is how we deal with our mistakes once we make them, how we confront them and what we do about them, or do we just then compound them by making more and more mistakes afterwards? Adam compounds it by immediately pointing and saying it's her fault, right? Basically, he calls her a bimbo and says, it's this bimbo that you gave me. Which you realize now, who is he blaming? God. He's blaming God. If you would have given me a better wife, then my life would be better. But on the other hand, God gave him his perfect soulmate. But why is she a perfect soulmate? Because she's imperfect. Why is she imperfect? Because he's imperfect. So instead of appreciating that God gave him a perfect soulmate, he's blaming God. But I think humans have done this throughout history. It's because I didn't have better parents, because I didn't have a better spouse, I didn't have a better boss, I didn't have better children, I didn't have a rabbi. Blame the rabbi, right? You get to heaven, blame the rabbi. So that's what it is. And or there's actually another possibility, and what's that? I made a mistake. I made a mistake. Take responsibility. So Adam points at Eve, and Eve points at the serpent, and everyone's pointing, you know, down the line over here. And of course, this is not going to work out very well. And God has this legal. He listens to the claims, counters, sentences, and Adam and Eve are about to be exiled from the Garden of Eden. And then source Pasuk Kaf Aleph says, Vayas Hashem Elokim LaAdam UliIshto K'tonot Or VaYalbishem. And then, and notice the name of God used here, Hashem Elokim, both the name of compassion together with the name of judgment. Why is it a name of judgment? Because they're being judged. They're being kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Vayas Hashem Elokim LaAdam UliIshto K'tonot Or VaYalbishem. God makes them clothing, and over here we have again ktonot, which is also connected to the Big Day Kuna, of or, of leather, vayalbishem. Vayalbishem would be, and he clothed them. It's actually not necessary for the pasuk. It could have been, he made from these clothing, lishto ktonot or. Vayalbishem is something which is has a great deal of compassion to it. It's almost this gentleness to it. And I imagine this as God as being the mother who's very upset with her kid, and the kid messed up and said, that's it, out of the house, go, but take your coat, right? Right? Take your coat. I got you a nice coat. Take your coat. You have to be warm. So, which means we have the punishment at the same time that we have this care and this, and this is incredibly important, this line over here, because, and that's why it's Hashem Elokim. It should be very clear to us why it's Hashem Elokim. It's both. Vayal Bishem. So I actually imagine that Vayal Bishem, and those of you who actually know Dikduk can argue with me, but I actually imagine that Vayal Bishem is somehow connected to the verse that we had before in source number 9. There they were both naked, Vilo Yitboshashu, and here Vayal Bishem. And over here he covers them up. Here he covers up the shame. He covers up the embarrassment. He takes away the embarrassment, and that's what the clothing does in this point, as opposed to the embarrassment which came into the world right after they ate from the tree, and therefore they find this need to hide. In Pasuk Kaf Dalid, skipping a little bit, still in source 12, Vayigaresh et Adam, and God sent man away. Vayashkein, we should notice the word Vayashkein because it's like Mishkan, it's like the Shechina. Vayashkein mikedem laGan Eden, and outside of Eden, God placed et hakruvim ve'et lahat hacherev hamitapechet lishmor derech etz hachayim. And God there places the kruvim and a revolving sword guarding the path to the tree of life. Now all of this could be completely irrelevant, except for a couple of points. So let's try to go in order. One, source number 13 or 14, however you prefer, when he makes them clothing, we'll read 13 first. In the middle of it, it says from the beginning, "Vavad Hashem Elokim LaAdam LeUle Intite Levushin DiYakarim In Mishach Chivara." Look at 14. "Vayas Hashem Elokim LaAdam LeIshto Levushe Kavod." That's very close to the clothing of the Lechvod LeTefarid, the clothing of the Kohen. "Meor Hanachash." He gave him what leather did he use? He used snakeskin, which I think is poetically significant. Rashi writes, and there are many midrashim in this, which he'll tell us. Yesh divrei agada umrim chalakim kitziporin hayu midukubim al oron v'yesh amar dava haba min ha'ar. It's something which came from leather. Kigon tsemer ha'ar navim shehu rach v'cham v'asalim k'tinot mimenu. What did he make them? Rabbit. Yeah, soft, and Goris writes, soft things made out of rabbit, which was very fluffy and very soft, and I don't know, maybe Rashi was hinting to his daughters what he wanted for his birthday. One never knows. Ibn Ezra in 16 will give a couple of more suggestions as far as what it was exactly that they were clothed in. But nonetheless, we have Adam and Eve receiving their clothing, again, this warm gesture from God to keep them warm, to keep them clothed, to take away the embarrassment, but also to protect them. Very different from the flimsy leaf that they put on before. But then they're kicked out, and we have the kruvim there. So if you've never heard me say this before, I will say this again. I never found a source that says this other than me. I know that people, I've said this many times, that you don't like something unless a dead rabbi said it, so be patient. Be patient. It could be somebody said it. I just don't know. I haven't found it. And hopefully you'll need a lot of patience, okay? That's better. I imagine that the Kruvim, which according to the consensus of sources, are male and female, very, very young, very, very innocent looking, made out of, at least in the Mishkan we're told specifically, they're made out of one piece of gold, right? So I imagine that the Kruvim represent Adam and Eve before the sin. That Adam and Eve before the sin are young and are innocent, no embarrassment, and they're naked. And what we have over here is almost this shifting positions. We have Adam and Eve leaving with their rabbit fur, if you will, their nice... I imagine it's white, but I don't know. Adam and Eve leaving with their nice fur coats to go out to this cruel, harsh world, and then coming in and taking their place are the Kruvim, young, naked, innocent, protecting the path to the Eitz Chaim. When the Mishkan is built, we noticed last week that placed on top of the Aron are going to be these Kruvim, who are now going to represent man at his apex, which unfortunately was like the first 15 minutes of creation, man at his apex before sin, when everyone was innocent, and that's going to be there in the Mishkan. But at the same time in the Mishkan, we have almost this opposite gesture, and this, well, of course, we all have to wear clothing because we are in a post-sin world and all of us have knowledge. We have knowledge of good and evil, and we would be embarrassed. But now part of, that's this week's Parsha, there is a great deal of significance in terms of the clothing. So with all that, let's now look at Rav Hirsch in Source 19. Although, just before we do that, a number of people pointed out, including Rabbeinu Bachaye, at the end of 17, which is top of page 3, Va'al pi ha-midrash, va'yal bishem, bigde kahuna gdola hil bishem. Why? Because the words are not used all that much. If you look at the Baal Turim in 18, va'yal bishem be'et b'misorah, two times it is, ha'chak tonet or va'yal bishem, ve'idich gabi aron va'yal bishem ktonet, and so on. Malamin shesha kodesh baruch la'adam rishon, bigde kahuna. So it's saying that there's some kind of holiness to this clothing. So that's very interesting. Because we have sin, and then this compassion of God, this incredible tender gesture where he gives Adam and Eve this warm clothing to take care of them. They kicked out, the Kruvim take their place. And what they're claiming is that next time we're going to see clothing like this is going to be the Big Day Kahuna, and we're like a little mystified as far as what all this means, which is why we're going to Source 19. B'pama rishana nizkar kana levush kimantana preda megan Eden. Here, over here, this clothing which is given to them is going to be described as a parting gift from the Garden of Eden. But here it's more complete, certainly compared to the flimsy Alei Teina. Tchila nizkaru rak chagurot. Initially, all that was mentioned were loincloths, the chasot basar erva, just to cover the bare minimum. Ach bentayim nigzarah gzeira al adam. In the meantime, man received a decree. V'hutzrich b'levush nitchazak. Shekein ha'adama nitkalala. U'pagiyeh ha'teva nitrabu. Ha'levush mekabel eifu mashmur kfuvah. L'chsot basar eva u'lahagin v'pnei p'gei ha'teva. So we'll pause there for a second. The world has changed, which means they put on the loincloth when they're still in the Garden of Eden. They're still in this tropical paradise. Everything is perfect. So they just need to cover up a little bit. God is about to kick them out to a very cold, harsh world. So now they need something more than just covering up the bare minimum. Now they need something which will be protection from the elements as well. Ulam levush natan midei Hashem Elokim. So he notes as well, take a look, it was given from Hashem Elokim, there's midat adin and midat rachamim, midat racham, midat din. V'yesh lofei mashmut kedusha. And therefore there's an implication over here of holiness. V'shtech b'chinotav hu mechanechet adam. And over here, at the moment of sin, in the moment of punishment, the moment of this decree, he said, there's a learning moment. In order to help Adam to get back to the level that he was before the sin. On the one hand, he needs to cover up the actual erva. And therefore, he's telling him, control your urges. Control your urges, cover up, control your desires. Haruach nishtabda l'tzarchei haguf, b'za'ata pechato chalechem, v'lavush magen ribnei pigei hateva. But you also need the clothing to protect Adam, who's now going to have to start working. V'kach meskir l'adam sheyarad mima'alato v'terem chazar leha. And therefore, man who has fallen from his level and has not yet returned, yinei nivra b'lo lavush, man was created without clothing, shalom shel gan eden haya, natun beino levein hateva hasovevoto, that man in the Garden of Eden was in a paradise and there was perfect balance between him and his surroundings. Achata hu zakuk l'levush. But now man needs to be covered. The levush yaskir lo, and the clothing should remind him. Shakol od alav lehitbayesh begufo. And here you notice that what I suggested regarding a connection between levush and the busha is something which he is suggesting as well. As long as man walks around with the embarrassment, which is embarrassment caused by sin, then the land will still be cursed and we're still not at perfection yet. Based on this, we can understand what Rav Meir said. Shakarala levush ze ktonet or, clothing of light. One of the opinions which was quoted, Shakarilo bigdei kohuna, which we saw quoted in passing. What kind of clothing did they receive? Clothing of kohuna or clothing of light? Shabehem ayu abacharot mishtamshim ba'avudatam. Shekein tafkidu levush la'ir et einenu l'kadosh otanu kikohanei kikohanei Hashem. U'mikan ha'mashmaut miuchedet shel beged. And here we're arriving at the specialness of clothing. Kederech shehi mitgala b'safa ha'mikra, mi'il tztaka b'gdei yesha. The clothing can also be me'il, can also be a mi'il of tztaka and a beged of salvation. Very different from a mi'il where you steal and the beged where you're guilty of b'gida. Va'od. U'mikan mashmuto ha'simlit shel beged. And he tells you right away, and I understand all of this in terms of its symbolism. Kederech shehi mitgala b'bidei kuna, as revealed by b'gdei kuna. So notice what he's doing here. He's going back to the Garden of Eden, the first time the clothing is given by God, in order to have insight and understanding as to what are the b'gdei kuna, because he understands the connection, and this is what we've been waiting for, yes, in order to understand. So what exactly is this connection? First of all, he points out a whole thing about tzitzit, which we're going to skip, that there's a mitzvah you do with beged. What's the mitzvah? You put tzitzit on the corner. And there it says, that there's something about beged that needs to be elevated to say, don't go after your desires. Don't go doing anything that you see. Which he is saying that the idea of putting beged, the strings and the beged of the tzitzit, he's saying goes right back to the Garden of Eden where clothing became necessary because of man's sin. So that part we skip, and so on. Next paragraph. Va'odi iru chachameinu, kan nirmaz haremez arishon l'mitzvat gemilat chasadim. And here for the first time, we find some kind of a remez, hint, towards acting with kindness. HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodu v'atzmo kiyem kan gemilut chasadim. He says, notice something, what happened over here. God, at the moment of kicking Adam and Eve out, performed an act of chesed. What he's about to tell us is that the core of chesed, the first act of chesed, remarkably takes place at the same time that punishment is being implemented. HaTorah tchilatah v'sofah gemilut chasadim, the Torah in its beginning and its end are about chesed. Sheshem gomel la'adam tchilatam al bish arumim la'adam arishon. The first act of chesed that God does is he gives Adam, sinful Adam, embarrassed Adam, he gives him proper, sturdy clothing. V'sofu kvorat meitim. And at the end of one's life, by Moshe, he's about to say, l'bchir ha'adam, the greatest of people, ad ko ra'inu b'klala adama v'rak yoda l'mala adam. We'll skip a little bit. Shekein etz mida azu, if shira l'adam lihidmot le'elokav. The sin that took place gave an opportunity of man to become godlike, in terms of midot. Yesh ma'asim shehem enochiyim u'mashpilim. There's certain things in life which are based upon enochiyut. How do we say this? Selfishness. U'mashpilim ko od na'ase l'tovat atzmenu, ach ma'ase eilahim gdolim v'kdoshim im na'ase l'tovat acherim. There are certain things in life that if we do it for ourselves and we're self-involved, self-absorbed, they're very low-level things, but those exact same things, if we do it for somebody else, they get turned into something which is holy. He says, "Amamatza kochav kochativ bizat apav kedei lachil lechem acherim." If you work by the sweat of your brow to feed someone else, harehu naseh yedei kach dom le'elokav. You've done something which is godly. This sounds very much like Rishro Salanter, right? Somebody else's physical needs are your spiritual opportunity. Hamamatzet kochotav bizat apav. Right, when I read that line, Ma Kodesh Baruch Hu Ma Bisharomim Mevaker Cholim Menachem Avilim Kover Meitim Afatahu Bisharomim Biker Cholim, and so on and so forth. Hinei Zeh Yisod Gmir L'Chasadim Yahadut Rayon Zeh Hafachet Kol Beis Yisrael L'Chevrat Gomlei Chasadim Asher Chavareh Pzurim Milo Rochav Haaretz. He says that Judaism is about kindness, Gmir L'Chasadim, and I want to read the last line on the top of page 4, Sha'a shekashru torat gmilat chasadim legerush adam megan Eden, the top of page 4 where it's underlined, Shekein ilmole nitrad ha'adam megan Eden, v'kach nizkak le'ezrat zulato, lo ita mitzvat gmilat chasadim mizdamenet liyadenu mi'olam. He's saying at that very moment, when we're kicked out of the Garden of Eden, God performs chesed to teach us to be involved in the world of chesed. But I want to point out another issue. The clothing that we get as we're kicked out of the Garden of Eden means that despite our sins, there's still compassion. It means despite the fact that we're guilty, God is still willing to be with us. What better message in terms of the Mishkan itself? The Mishkan itself is one where man who sins, man who is guilty, comes in front of God, but what's the difference? What do? We say vidui. Anashem, chatati, aviti, pashati, asiti, kach v'kach. Something which Adam was unable to do. Instead, he was pointing the finger. It's her fault, it's their fault, it's someone else's fault. Over here, for the Beit HaMikdash to work properly, we need to take responsibility and no cover-up. On the other hand, we have this real emphasis in terms of the big day, kuhuna, in terms of the clothing, but the clothing itself represents God's compassion to cover up our embarrassment. And the embarrassment that we had was ultimately, again, thinking symbolically in the world of Rav Hirsch, ultimately, it's the embarrassment because we sin. So even though we sin and we're being punished, God helps us with our embarrassment. That would seem to be why this emphasis on the exact clothing, because I could have said, so a coin goes in. No, the clothing itself is something significant. The clothing itself is something which represents God's caring for us. And again, in Rashi's beautiful description, this beautiful soft fur, rabbit fur that he had, that he took care of him, because as I said before, God says, as a loving mother, get out. But take your coat. You don't have a coat? I'll get you a new coat, but get out. So there's this wonderful tension, and that's the Hashem Elokim. But this ability for God, even though we're guilty, even though there's a midat hadin, this ability for God to nonetheless have compassion to care for us, actually what Rav Hirsch is saying, so you know how we really are supposed to use this and utilize this? That we should use our whole new world, our whole new situation to care for others and look for the others that don't have the coats and look for the others that don't feel warm, and the others that don't have a place, and the others who are very vulnerable, and to help the others with their vulnerability. Because ultimately, and he went so far as to say, had we never been kicked out of the Garden of Eden, we never would have known about Gemilut Chasadim. So that's what he really, I think, was pointing out. What a learning moment this was. That the very moment of how God punishes us, he punishes us by giving opportunities to improve ourselves in so many ways.